So is the bulletin correct? Look at the front page, I think it is. You have the sermon titles there. And for my sermon title tonight, it says, Christians do not and cannot sin. I preached a similar sermon in Klamath Falls many years ago. And as I was preparing it, it must be that the first page was up on the screen and Carrie walked by the computer screen and she looked at it and thought, that's not right. And she questioned me about it. And then I gave her three passages of scripture from 1 John and she immediately changed her mind. Today at lunch, I was asked by a sister, so what are we hearing tonight? And I said, Christians do not and cannot sin. And she looked at me and said, now that's interesting. Like, is he being serious or not? And I said, you know, yes, I am. That's the real title of the sermon tonight. And it's based on Scripture. I try and do whatever I can when I give titles to sermons. I don't know that it's all that important to you or if it matters to you or not, but it does to me. And I always want to make sure that I am advertising, so to speak, what I think is going to be in harmony with Scripture. I want everything that I say and do, not only in the pulpit, but you know, throughout my life, to be in harmony with Scripture. So I want to make sure that, okay, if someone questions me on this, as I have been, then I can say, well, right here is where the Bible says this. So yes, it's correct. You can believe what you're reading in the title. There, did the right thing there. And I get the title from three places in 1 John. Two of which I want to show you tonight. And the third one I'll show you in many weeks when we get to it as I preach through 1 John. 1 John 3, verse 6 says, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Skip down to verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Right there's my title, right there. Christians do not and cannot sin. See, I got it right straight from Scripture. So I know how you feel about Scripture, so you're saying, okay, I know that's right. I sure hope we get an explanation. But also in 1 John 5 and verse 18, John said something that was very similar. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. It is interesting, isn't it? So now I'm sure you accept the idea that Christians do not and cannot sin, because that's what the Bible says. But wait a minute now, you're probably thinking, I've read 1 John before, and when I've come to the first chapter, I see where John says some things about the fact that if I say that I haven't sinned, I'm lying, and the truth is not in me. I've read 1 John 1:8, and I saw there where John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And Don, I continue to read a couple more verses down to verse 10, same chapter. And there again, I saw where John said, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, how can this be? Did John contradict himself? If he did not, what did he mean in chapter 3, verses 6 and 9? Also, if we do not and cannot sin, why did John tell us what to do when we do sin? Are you still there in the first chapter? I skipped verse 9. Now look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, John, if you told us what you did in chapter 3 and chapter 5, and that's true, why did you say what you said here in the opening verses of your letter? And John wasn't done. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. Okay. And if anyone sins, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, very interesting. Well, let's look at the text that I want to examine tonight. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 9. And let's start with verse 4. Whoever sins also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Why did John say, whoever sins is committing lawlessness? Back in chapter 2, verse 29, he taught us that we are to be righteous as the Lord is righteous. Moreover, you keep reading, you come to chapter 3, verse 1, we are the children of God. And since we are children of God, we should live as His children. And children imitate their parents. Did you see your children when they were really small imitating you? Or maybe you've heard your parents talk about how you did it. I can still see in my mind's eye a picture that my parents have when I was a little tiny boy. And there's my dad mowing the yard, and there's little Donnie following behind him with his plastic mower. I wanted to be like my daddy. Many years ago, when Tracy was probably, 4 years old or something, and I'm kind of embarrassed to say this, but for some reason we kept our trash can up in the wall up against the in the kitchen rather than under the sink or hidden somewhere. But anyways, we had it there. And she went and got her little step stool and put it up against the trash can, put a book on top of the trash can, and said, John 13! John 13! So that must have been a point in one of my sermons where she heard me say that recently and it impressed her. Or there's been times when she was young and the other ones too, that we saw them taking the crackers maybe that we had with the soup or something, and they were eating them and just putting their heads down and thinking. We realized that they were taking communion. Or they were baptizing each other in the bathtub, you know? I mean, you have stories like that about your children, don't you? In Ephesians 5, Paul recognizes this truth when he tells us, therefore, be followers, or many translations say, imitators. Be imitators of God as dear children. You're His children, so imitate Him. If we engage in a life of sin, we are lawless. If we are lawless, we are contrary to what God has ordered for us. We are not imitating our Heavenly Father, denying that we are born of Him. Sin is lawlessness. If we violate the laws of nature, we suffer for it. There are also laws of the Spirit. And if we violate them, we suffer for it as well. So right here in verse 4 of 1 John 3, John is giving us a serious message. Do not view sin as a minor thing. Sin is lawlessness, he says. That's not the kind of life you want to live. Verse 5, he now says this. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. You know, everyone here knows that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. If we know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, how can we continue in sin? If we continue in sin, we show that we care little or nothing at all for the greatness of His sacrifice. leaving heaven, living on this earth, suffering horribly on the cross. John said, in Him, excuse me, there is no sin. Are we not disciples of Christ? What does it mean to be disciples of Christ? Back in verse 1, John declared that we are children of God. We should so live that we show such is true. And that means staying away from sin at all costs. You know, like when Jesus said, man, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go into life missing a hand rather than to go into hell and destruction with your whole body. In other words, he's saying, take whatever extreme measures you've got to take to stay away from sin. If He is the Master and there is no sin in Him, we, His disciples, cannot continue in sin. Again, let's go back to John, 1 John 3, now in verse 6, and continue his thought. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Now, before we can talk about this verse and verse 9, the ones that I've brought up as a question, we have to explore John's meaning when he says that we do not and cannot sin. One possible meaning is that we cannot afford to sin. Another possible meaning is that we are prohibited from sinning. Since this was written to those who abide in Christ and are born of God, does that mean those who are not Christians can afford to sin? No. Is John teaching that Christians are prohibited from sinning, but the people who are not Christians can go ahead and sin freely? No. Consider this explanation. I'd like this to give this to you for your thought, and you can draw your own conclusions from what you think is going on in these verses. In verse 6 that I've just read to you, John wrote, whoever abides in Him. Then in verse 9, he will say, whoever has been born of God. John referred to a condition in which we remain. Notice verse 9 especially. He said there, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In both verses, John is using the present tense, referring to present action, something that's ongoing, like a continual way of living. That is, the Christian does not keep on sinning. It is not just that we should not sin, or that we cannot afford to sin, but as long as we continue in obedience to God, we cannot and will not sin. In other words, you cannot obey and disobey God simultaneously. John wrote in verse 9 of God's seed, which is the Word, and it remains in us. I think Psalm 119, verse 11, gives a little further insight on this idea. There the psalmist said, your Word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. As long as we have the Word, that is, the seed of God hidden in us, we will not sin. We sin. Now think about this for a moment. We sin When we hide the Word from ourselves, or even at least temporarily throw it away. If Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and if in Him there is no sin, and if you are abiding in Him, John says you do not sin. Do you see John's meaning? We do not sin when we remain in Christ. Notice when you sin. Now, I'm not saying this in such a way that I want you to plan on sinning, but just notice the next time you sin, and then afterwards, examine your thoughts at the time of your sin. Were they abiding in the Word? At that moment, were you aware of the Word? Well, no. You were distracted heavily. Your mind was not there. The seed was not there. Otherwise, if the seed had been, if the seed was there, you wouldn't have sinned. James chapter 1, I think, harmonizes with what John is saying perfectly. It shows why we end up sinning. This is John 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But, now here's the key verse. But, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I think verse 14 is so important right there, and it just, like I say, it fits in with what we're seeing in 1 John 3. James said that we are tempted when we are drawn away. Well, drawn away from what? We're drawn away from God. We're drawn away from Jesus. We're drawn away from righteousness. We're drawn away from spiritual thinking. We're drawn away from the Scriptures. You know, all those sorts of things. We are, you know, if those things are all right here, it's as though, oh, there's something going on over there, and now we're over here checking out. It's not in us. We're not paying attention now to the righteous thing. And guess what? Sometimes we get into this over here, don't we? And that's when we sin. And that's where John is saying, listen, if we confess our sins, He'll forgive us. I'm writing these things to you so you won't be drawn away. But if any of you does sin, he said, we have an advocate with the Father. John wrote, back there in 1 John 3, in that second line, that if we sin, we have neither seen Jesus nor known Him. If we continue a life of sin, this is what he's talking about, continuing a life of sin, that indicates that we have not seen Christ and that we do not know Him. John did not refer, in our current passage, to the times that we stumble. That is so important to recognize. But he's referring to living in sin. The stumbling in sin, what we all do, he addresses elsewhere. But right here in 1 John 3, 4 through 9, he's talking about just a life of sin. And we're not doing that anymore because we have now been converted to Christ. If we have seen and known Christ, we would not sin. He says, for Jesus is pure, verse 3 of chapter 3, and He is righteous. Verse 29 of chapter 2. And that affects us. I look at Jesus, I see His purity, and I want to be like Him. I look at Jesus and I see His righteousness, and I want to be like Him. Yes, I stumble, and God knows that, and He's put in provisions for those times. But as long as I keep confessing my sin and keep on repenting, He washes those sins away. Because he knows I'm not living a life of sin anymore. He knows that I'm not a sinner in that sense of the word, but rather I am living as best I can to live as he wants me to. Verse 7 now. Let's look at 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Brethren, do not let anyone deceive you. There are people who will try to deceive us on a number of issues. Do not be suspicious then of everyone. You know, we have that tendency that, okay, we see a danger here, so we end up being overly suspicious, but we don't want to be gullible either. There's a happy balance in there. The truth is, John said, the one who is righteous is he who practices righteousness. We are not righteous unless we do what is righteous. Righteousness is more than a state in which to be, but it is an activity. It's a way of life, or it is the way of life, I should say. If we practice righteousness, John said, we are righteous just as Jesus is righteous. Therefore, the doctrine of imputed righteousness is not, I believe, biblical teaching. What is imputed righteousness? Well, it's a teaching that says that we take on His, Jesus' personal righteousness. It claims that when we become Christians, God takes the righteousness of Jesus, His personal righteousness, and puts it upon us. So when God looks at us, even if we're living in sin, He doesn't see that sin, but He sees the righteousness of Jesus. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus was righteous because He did what was right. And John argues here, we are righteous as He is when we likewise do righteousness. He's trying to show us that we have a personal responsibility in this matter. Not that He's trying to, He is showing it to us. Okay, 1 John 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. If the one who continues in sin has not seen Christ and does not know Christ, then of whom is that person? Well, John says, he who lives a life of sin is of the devil. Why is such a one of the devil? It is the devil who has sinned from the beginning. Satan is the leader of sin, and all who sin show that they are following his leadership. Yet, John says, this is why the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil, so that we do not have to be of the devil, but we can be born of God. If we are born of God, we do not have to sin, because Jesus has destroyed Satan's hold over us. Brothers and sisters, please always remember Jesus Christ, why He came to earth, and what He suffered in His crucifixion. Let's look at that last verse now. 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. When we are born of God, John argued, we do not sin. We cannot continue in sin. We do not sin because God's seed remains in us. We have the influence of the Word of God abiding in us. Let me give you a verse from Psalm 119 again. This time, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. John is teaching the same thing. We cannot go on sinning because we have been born of God. This is the only way to avoid sin. Now, I'd like you to hear from Paul in Romans chapter 6. Now, this is probably familiar to you, or at least to a good number of you. He also taught that we cannot go on sinning. Again, Paul, just like John, by the Spirit, by his own personal experience, knows that we still sin. But that's not how you characterize our lives anymore. Now, yes, we're hard on ourselves, and perhaps we should be. When we know what's right, we know God's thoughts towards sin. And so when we sin, even when we repeat the same sin, it disturbs us, it bothers us, and so we wonder, how could John say what he's saying? And how could Paul say what he's saying in Romans 6? And so I think it's healthy to be thinking that way, because it shows that we don't want to sin. We wish that we could go on for the rest of our lives without sinning. Isn't that what you think? Don't you wish that from this point on till the day of your death, you'll never sin again? So when we do sin, it bothers us. But I think the truth of the matter is that God looks at us and says, he, she, they are not living a life of sin anymore. They're now in my Son, and my Son is in them. And I want it to remain that way, so when they stumble, I'll provide a means of escape for them. Now, here in Romans 6, Paul also again taught that we cannot go on sinning. And in the process of explaining why this is so, he reminded them of how they were born of God. Starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. No way. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that sounds like 1 John 3, in my mind. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And Paul's arguing, that's true about us too. That's why you're here tonight. Because you're attempting to live for God. And God sees that. Verse 11. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. See, Paul right there, again, by his own experience and by the Holy Spirit, knows that we still sin, knows that sin still tries to get a hold within us. It still tries to sit on the throne of our hearts. But he says, don't let it reign over you. Fight it. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Okay, if you can understand what Paul said in those 14 verses, you'll see that John said the same thing in the passage we've examined tonight. They're much the same. Approach it from different angles. But Paul said, here's how the whole thing got started. You were born of God. Well, John also said that. When was I born of God? He says it was that time when you buried the old man and then you were resurrected to walk in newness of life. That's being born again. You were born of God when you were baptized. Remember what happened back then. So don't continue to sin, Paul said. Are you disturbed about your sin? Confess it. Do you need the church to pray for you? We will gladly do so. Have you become a Christian? See Christ for who He truly is and come to know Him, believing on Him and obeying Him as you see the Scriptures instructing you to do. You're invited to come forward right now as we stand and sing.